scripture is taken from the book of Philemon, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, and it reads, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ." This is the word of the Lord.
I'm so thankful that the church has so many wonderful brothers and sisters. One quick announcement before our message time. We are starting Auntie Mary's Angels, similar to Uncle Fred. So I think there is a clipboard being passed around, and Jean and Lucy are organizing it. We hope that people can help bring Auntie Mary C. to church on Sunday mornings. Just bring her to church. I think Gaius and Lucy and the family will take her home each Sunday. The address is in Arcadia, and the information is on the clipboard that is being passed around. So if you are able to bring her to church one Sunday or so, please fill in the schedule. And then also, I'm delighted to have two people sharing their faith this morning. First, we will have John Liu, and then we will have Mei Jung. So let us prepare our hearts for hearing this message from them. And I invite John to come forward.
Sing on.
Awesome, it's on. So, I don't know how to really begin this, but as I kind of alluded last time, I was sharing some of my faith with you. My faith is a little bit off than the rest of you guys, and I never actually shared what was even more off. So I'm going to try to do my best to explain. But recently, you know, we've been spending a lot of time with Reverend Chow because he's not feeling too well, but you know, we started looking at old videos, and we actually got to one where he was with, you know, someone that Reverend Chow really likes, John Wesley. Unfortunately, he identified some other, like King III, and with the wrong part of the tape. But we eventually got to John Wesley in his old home videos that I kind of decoded for him back to digital. And one interesting, you know, thing that Reverend Chow always goes by is, you know, the John Wesley about saying that, you know, under his placard it says, "The world is my parish." Well, not quite the same for me. I find that in my unique faith, it's pretty difficult to even share among church that, you know, the work becomes my parish. So I want to show you a little bit. That's a little picture of my work. And, you know, well, for many years, it's like I've been through church like everyone else. It's, you go out there in the mission field and you try to go talk to somebody and you're like, you get excited about it, but at the same time, the vast majority of your time is spent kind of doing something else like work. And currently I found it's actually it's more of an opportunity to share at work because you have these people for such a long time and you can kind of work with them and, you know, kind of lead them on as you have for a number of years to take care of the crew. So in my words, you know, I want to share a little bit about how I share my faith at work. So I can't say too much what I do, and I can't even allude to what I do, but Al might know where it is just because of it. But it didn't hit me until recently just the kind of impact I've been seeing that I've actually been able to have at work. You know, I recently had a bunch of interns that all came from MIT, Caltech, you know, the local, every Ivy League you could think of. These people are the smartest people in the world, and they're like, part of this, you know, you don't really want to offend anyone at work. I kind of tell everything half jokingly. And it's so out there that people somewhat take it as a joke. But, you know, these people were, my interns were coming back and reaching back to my full-time employees and asking, "What has John been sharing with you?" They all wanted to know, even though they were back in school. And so I realized, you know, you could have a quite substantial impact at school. So what do you share with these people and how do you share? So as I said, you know, last time, you know, as by just recapping, my grandmother just openly has visions of things that all my life, and she's always been able to speak to God, and that seemed to always just kind of happen. Not sure how you explain that, but the part that got even more weird, the part that I had trouble believing myself for many years was my mother started having the same things. She started not only hearing from God, there was a period of time where God would speak through my 7-year-old nephew. And this wasn't like a one-time occurrence. This was like for probably like 5 or more years, every night, God would come and speak to her. And if that wasn't weird enough for me, everyone which came to my house began to see visions. And they would see visions of Jesus, they began to see visions of the end times. And a lot of what my mother was told by Jesus was the times of the end and how it would appear. Now, of all the theology that I could apply, I didn't know where to apply any of it. So for the most part, I'm like, a lot of it that was being spoken was very different from what the church was teaching officially about eschatology. And I'm like, this is different than what I'm teaching in Sunday school even. So for the most part, I've ignored it until maybe about a few years back, where God kind of had to realign my opinion of how things were going to be, and separately realign me until I could understand what God had spoken to my mother. And I have a little fun with it, because in what God has spoken to my mother, not only did he share a lot of things about the end with her, he also shared, you know, a lot of things that were very tangible. So I have fun with it. So I have my work crew. I've been working there for about 17 years now, and you take an opportunity like this. I don't know if you can tell what they're doing, but this was the recent eclipse. And you say, well, the eclipse, how do you share Christ through an eclipse, right? Anyone have any ideas? Well, the fun part is, if you get to the next slide, when you learn in Colossians, this is, do not let anyone judge what you are by what you eat and drink, regarding religious festival, new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things to come. The reality is found in Christ. What does that verse mean? It means that everything that you see that happens, astronomical or not, there is a biblical meaning for it. And if you can help these really smart people see the meaning of it, then you open their eyes up to it. So like my interns, you know, started out no belief in God. By the time they were done, they were saying, well, you know, I believe in God about anywhere from 10, some people say 20% by the time I was done with them, you know, just for a couple weeks. So how do you turn this eclipse into the thing? I'm not going to talk about it right now, but I want to show you something else a little more interesting. And he asked for the time, going to show you a little something. So right now is the time of Easter, right? Another opportunity to share. Anybody know? It's actually pretty neat. So you say, like, what's so cool about Easter? You know, Easter bunnies don't even lay eggs, and we don't even know how the Easter bunny has anything to do with Christ, right? How do you share that, right? So the fun part is, you could go back to the most boring book in the Bible. That's the one that I always had trouble getting past, you know, like Leviticus. Sounds cool, boring as heck. What the heck does it mean? So Leviticus, starting with verse 23, God starts talking about these unique days that he has appointed. So he starts saying what? These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies to proclaim. The Lord's Passover begins at the twilight of the 14th day of the month. On the 15th day of the month, the Lord of Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. For 7 days you must leave bread without yeast. On the first day you hold a sacred assembly, do no regular work. 7 days present a food offering to the Lord, and 7th day hold a sacred assembly, do no regular work. It's pretty boring, huh? Keep going. Then, he says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, reap a harvest, breed a priest a sheaf of first grain for your harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it the day before the Sabbath. Next slide. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice a burnt offering to the Lord, a year old, without defect, together with a grain offering, 2/10 of an ephah, the finest flour mixed with the olive oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering, 1/4 hin of wine. You must not eat the bread or roasted new grain until the next day, bring forth the offering to the Lord. This is the lasting ordinance for your generation to come, wherever you live. And keep going. From the Sabbath, after the day you brought the sheaf, it will count off 7 weeks. Count off 50 days from the day after the seventh Sabbath, and present the offering to the Lord from wherever you live. Bring the 2 loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, fine flour, baked with yeast, and with a wave offering to the feast of first fruits of the Lord. Pretty boring, huh? Could have fallen asleep reading that. I underlined something, so I hope you guys got caught it. So what does this actually mean? How do you preach the gospel with something as boring as this? So, next slide. So, what's interesting is, when you go to the secular world, people are really smart, and they don't quite, you tell them Jesus is Lord, you know, great, I've heard that before, you know, that's your opinion, right? I could be agnostic, you know, met the agnostics, the atheists, and so on. So, what's fun is, when God does something, he puts secrets in everything. So, what's the secret to this? So, you could show them that, you know, what's really cool is I love going online now. You go show them, and he's like, this was Chabad.org, a Jewish website. You could show them that, how is this relevant to them? Well, you can see there's Passover, right? It's I can't even pronounce it, Pirash, whatever. And then there were the Day of First Fruit, which is the Sunday following the Passover. And you keep going, and it goes into the unleavened bread, which lasts for 7 days. And you say, well, did you know that, you know, Christianity is really based off the Jewish faith? And the really cool part of the Jewish faith is that there's no collaboration between the two. So you can kind of see the workings of God in someone that isn't directly collaborating with the Christian faith. You could use them as a good witness for a tool, right? So you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? Keep going. And then you see, keep going. Next slide. And then 50 days later, you end up with the week of feast, which is Shabbat, which is what we were reading about. You're like, okay, that's pretty boring. Keep going. Try to go through this fast. And, you know, well, you could find pictures of these people doing all these ceremonies to this day. Why? Because God told them to, not Jesus, sorry. God told them to. So, now what's really cool is, in the interest of time, I'm going to go pretty quickly. Now what you see is, when you talk about all these feasts and why we celebrate Easter and why we're in the season, what you start suspecting is that, you know, you start remembering there are some tie-ins. You might have realized that we're not realizing as much, but Passover is kind of symbolic for them coming out of Egypt, for Christians coming out of slavery and bondage. And how did they get out of bondage? It was through the Passover lamb that brought them freedom, right? Now you find some other similarities. The Passover lamb was always raised in Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? He was born in Bethlehem, right? You find out that, you know, John himself starts referencing Jesus as the Lamb of God. Revelation talks about him as the Lamb of God. What is God doing? He's pairing the two events together. Next slide. Keep going. Next. So, in the Old Testament, it talks about being without defect. You know, there was a time when the Passover lamb had to be slaughtered, right? Next slide. Keep going. We knew that it wasn't to be kept overnight. You weren't to break any bones. And we learned that the life of a creature was in the blood, and that this Passover lamb was shared among many people. In the New Testament fulfillment, you find out that he was examined by Pilate and found out that there was nothing wrong with him, much like the priest had to examine the lamb. He died on the ninth hour, which was between the two lights, literally, what twilight meant. Joseph took Jesus down. He was one of the few people that were not kept overnight. And that John tells us it was very unique for his bones not to be broken. He was already dead. Usually they would break the bones. And in Hebrews it tells us, you know, that the life of the blood of Christ, you know, is what kind of gives us our salvation, right? And finally John says he's the lamb that takes, he's the Passover lamb. Now if you keep going on to the next one, right, unleavened bread, you find out what does the unleavened bread celebrate? It's the day that they would remove and look around in their house for leaven. And Jesus in the New Testament starts referencing what that celebration means. For 7 days they would celebrate leavened bread. Jesus says, constantly talking about the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He also talked about getting rid of the yeast, which is part of the Passover lamb, which talks about the removal of sin. So you see, Passover, Jesus dying as the Passover lamb, the Feast of Unleavened Bread as the cleansing of our sin, and we keep going. And what's even really cool about the Passover lamb is you can find this, like, so what a great way to show your coworkers the love of Christ is to feed them. And so, one way, I used to get Doritos, soda, and everything else to feed the coworkers, but occasionally this is an opportunity to show them, you know, the love of Christ. I don't know if you've seen these soap and wraps. I bought this one from Ralph. But they come as this, and you know, people don't really understand what Passover bread looks like. But this is what machine-made Passover bread looks like. side. So then you get on to the first fruits, which is the Sunday after after the Passover. And it says, speak to the Levites, give you land, I'll bring it. So what they do on the first fruits is they'll basically show off, this is meant as the first harvest. There are two harvests. This is part of the first harvest. And you find out that Jesus became the first fruits of everyone who was raised. So what is God saying? He's foreshadowing everything. Essentially, God's already told everyone everything that was about to happen. It was all around these people, and these people just didn't notice, right? Just pointing it out. When Mary Magdalene Sabbath over, you know, he brought spices, they might go anoint Jesus' body. That happened on the first fruits. And, you know, this is another one of the more verses we don't know what to do with. But when Jesus rose, what had happened was there's a whole bunch of saints that rose with him. And they couldn't rise because Jesus had to be the first. Right? And then you ended up with a whole bunch of dead. This is what I joke about being the zombie apocalypse. A whole bunch of dead people got up and scared everyone. They weren't as quite as ugly as them. And then get to the next one. Now, what's interesting about the first fruits and what it means, what it represents is, it represents, when you go look at the Temple Institute, you know, the Jewish website, Shavuot literally was the day that Moses brought the tablets of stone down from the mountain. And you say, well, what does that mean? Keep going. Receive the Torah, next. So generally what we think of is, if you keep it, Leviticus says count off 50 days, and then, you know, if you watch 10 Commandments, this part is not in 10 Commandments. The part that's not in 10 Commandments was after Moses came down and found that they were having a party with the calf, the golden calf, Moses wasn't too happy. So what he told them was, he said, well, who's with God? If you're with God, you know, I want you to now go and kill all these revelers, And that day, about 3,000 people died in a single day. So what does that have to do with the New Testament? So you see the New Testament, that's a foreshadow of what happened on that day, Pentecost, right? So on the day of Pentecost, you saw the Holy Spirit came, and so the law and the Holy Spirit were always shadows of each other, the law being a shadow of the law of the Spirit, right? And what happens when the Holy Spirit comes? In Acts 2:41, you find the same thing. You find about 3,000 people were saved that day rather than died. So all these things, you see the connections from Old Testament to New Testament. Is that pretty neat? So all throughout God's history, they've been reenacting. These people have been reenacting the waving of the bread, you know, the old and the new, coming together. Right? This is what they did on Shavuot. They waved two bread. This bread now what? Isn't the bread of Christ. It's, you notice, it's got yeast in it, right? It's the church. It's weighed before God. There's the Jew and the Gentile. Right? All this time, God was telling about the prophetic future through these Jewish people, which God used to reenact everything. Keep going. Now, not only is the amazement of every detail matches the future parallel the detail. Now, you'll remember, if you take a timeline of all those days I showed you, those really boring verses that you went through earlier, if you took the things I underlined, you took the timeline, Passover starts on Nisan 14. Nisan 15 is unleavened bread, and first fruits is always the day after the Sabbath, which is Sunday. What you get is, you get the story of Jesus, right? Jesus broke the bread on Passover night. That's the day he died, because the Jewish people always start their day on evening. So Jesus was on the evening of Passover night, had Passover dinner with everyone, and he died on Passover day on the cross. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, when Jesus took away our sins, the day after was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Jesus rose on a Sunday. That's why we're here, right? That was the Sunday following Passover, right? And not only that, if you looked at the calendar earlier, you'll see that they actually count 50 days. 50 days later, you end up with Pentecost, right? So all throughout this time, Jesus not only was prophesied through the ways of all these ceremonies that go through. I had to go through it quickly just because of the interest of time. But when you guys look at the details of everything in the Old Testament, everything in the Bible essentially gives you the secrets of God's plans all the way to the end. Now, since I don't have enough time, I just went over the first three or first four of the number of feasts that God talks about. The really interesting ones that really mess with people's minds are the last four. So, in my mind, you know, I find it more of as a confirmation when you look back into the Bible that a lot of what my mother hears directly and being taught by God, that there's actually a biblical reference for it. So that becomes interesting. If anybody's ever interested, I could share a lot more. This is my last slide. So the cool part is, you know, in Romans 1:20, God says what? Paul says, in the creation of the world, his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been so clearly seen, being understood for what have been made, so that people are without excuse. And you say, well, what does that mean? It's everywhere. So I just gave you guys a short sample of an intro into kind of the types of things you can find in the Bible. It's actually become very interesting, and you can go days on, weeks on end, kind of talking about, you know, things. And the cool part about having several years with these people is you can tell them, this is what God already told you the future, right? This is what's going to happen, and they're freaked out of me by it, because I kind of tell them, this is happening next, this is happening next, and this is what's supposed to happen. Like, you know, basically, like, told them all sorts of fun stuff, like, this conflict's going to appear, Trump's going to be president, this is why it has to be, and this is what Trump's going to do. And, you know, it becomes interesting. It becomes a lot more fun to talk about God, and it gives them a different perspective on things. So if anybody's interested, I'd love to share more with you guys about, you know, the stuff. And I've convinced most of them that the world's going to end in their lifetime. So thank you.
And now I would like to have May come up and share also.
Good morning, everyone. I'd like to share the workshop of the worship art. Before I begin, let's pray, okay? Dear God, thank you for letting me share the worship art so we may learn and get something out of it and use our talent to help with the worship to our Lord. And also, I want to, we also was given this from the West District Training Conference. So all this I pray in your name, amen. Okay. In February, we went to a workshop, and mine was worship art. Okay, we started, of course, in the sanctuary. We had a program, and we sang a lot of good hymns, and it was a very warm feeling, because we were singing from our hearts, and we were really giving a joyful noise to the Lord, okay? As the Holy Spirit moves us, of course, the words of the song, we raise our hands, so don't be afraid if the Holy Spirit moves you. Lift your hands. You only do it for the Lord, okay? So no one around should think of anything bad or anything that worship is never bad, okay? So always listen to your heart, okay? So in the sanctuary, they had these lanterns that Leslie Kitishima Gray, she created it, and it was shadow art. I don't know how many people know what shadow art is, but we'll show you later. She created these lanterns, and they used it for Lent and Easter service. So it was built really nice, and so she brought it to the worship of the home in UMC to show us all. And of course, I didn't take any pictures because I didn't think she was going to be my instructor, but so I missed out. But anyway. So Bishop Grant Hagia was there, and they both, Leslie Gray also goes to that church, so they created for their church. So they wanted to show us. My instructor was Leslie Hitishima Gray, and she wrote this book, The Pink Dress, and it's about internment with the Japanese, American Japanese. So she wanted to, there's not many books out there, but she created this one, pictures and the reading and everything. So she wrote this book, and she wrote this book because her mom was in the internment, Suki, and so she remembered what her mom had told her, so she wrote it down. And her mom wore the pink dress when she graduated junior high school, and the reason being is that the authority says you have to wear olive green. Okay, so she wore the pink dress. And her sister told her, Lizzie, that gave her the dress, wear it proudly, and don't let what other people think of you, and just keep your head high. And so it took courage, okay, and fear judgment. They didn't think of these students graduating as students or human beings. They thought of them as ants, because there's so many that they didn't care. So anyway, back to the worship art. Worship art is visual art. Strengthens our contribute, aids to worship, of course, developing of the cross. And the question they had asked us is, what is worship? Okay. And some of the answers that we had said was glorify God, expressing your action to God, receiving inspiration, focusing on the Lord, adoring the Lord, joy, in touch with the Spirit, learning the Spirit from God. In the dictionary, worship is honor, worthiness. In the old English, they said concentration. Okay, so when you're here, you're concentrating on the Lord, worshiping. Don't think of what you're going to do tonight, or don't have any distractions. Just worship the Lord. Okay, and let's see, expression of honor, visual, so connection, give our mind to concentration, how, and maybe an image. If you're a good artist, maybe you could bring something in to use it for worship. Let's see, what else? Visual is focus, okay. We understand when we run a marathon, you need to be trained. Okay, worship also need training. Okay, so I'm going to show an image. Here it is. See, as you see this image, the person's crying. But in the Bible, do you remember why he was crying? Peter, do you remember? He had denied the Lord 3 times before the rooster crow. Okay, so this image showing and worshiping the Lord, you see what it is, right? So you don't have to say anything. You're looking at the picture, you can tell what it is. Another one that they had, the second one. Do you have another one? Okay. Here, how Jesus is nailed on his hand, okay? And we remember how he's nailed to the hand, and he was crucified, and you remember he said, my God, why have you abandoned me? Because he was sad why it had to happen to him. But you know, it was God's will, so he could save us, right? So those are the 2 images that Leslie had brought in. Let's see. Storytelling is an image. So here you see those pictures of images, shadow art. It tells a story by looking at it, okay? We are unique in this era. We always look at our iPhone if we don't know anything. We don't use our mind as much now because that's who we are, you know. But it's kind of bad in a way because you have to use your mind. If you think of something, you don't really need to look at the phone. You could, you know, draw a picture. I know kids love to draw, so they want to show something, they'll draw it out. They say we have 34 gigabytes a day that we things pass through us, and in a movie there's 4 gigabytes. So we see a lot of things going on each day in your life. Concentration. Every experience is from God. Every moment is a gift from God. So we did this exercise. It took us 3 minutes to center yourself. So if you come to church and you're kind of not thinking right, and you could take these 3 minutes and just close your eyes and concentrate. And I don't know if we want to do it. Maybe we won't because it's such a short time. But anyway, you just breathe in and out and slowly and concentrate, hearing yourself breathe. Don't think of anything. You're loved by God. Everyone around you loves you. Be calm and not worried. Ask for peace. And then, of course, you breathe in and out slowly, and then you center yourself. Okay, so art is a gift used in worship. Talking is an art. Singing is worship. Okay. Worship is not judgmental. You don't say it's a bad worship. Okay. Monitor what you see. Use positive things. What you see. Then use it. Excuse me. God didn't make junk. Motivate what you see. So if you see something good, you want to use it, maybe. Excuse me. We were asked to think of someone that doesn't know what church is all about. How could you show them in an image? Okay, like last week we talked about Jesus is the light of the world, right? So Pastor Eva showed the world and the light, and then she says that is what Jesus is. And when you believe in him, of course, he sets you free. Resurrection. So another way you could show Jesus died for us, and then in 3 days he rose up. Words to think about: redemption, justice, peace. Okay. And of course, in the second session, we did our worship art, so it was shadow art. So we have a candle. Okay, we could use to worship. And then we had another one, she had the world, and just showing the image you could use by the X-Acto blade, if you have worked with it. That's what they created these artwork. And let's see, what else? We draw image using the X-Acto blade to cut. You have to have a anchor point to hold the picture onto the paper. So they, of course, there is holes, but they have the anchor point. So it holds the picture together so you can see it by shining the light on it, okay? And so the shapes don't just fall off the paper. And we did an image showing how to worship with shadow art. And so it's not an easy thing. You have to draw it out, and then you have to draw like little lines to hold the picture together. So they kind of asked us around what you would do. So I said mine was Jesus was crucified on the cross, and he claimed he was the Son of God, and he's the king for the Jews. So that's all I have. So thank you.